All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 10 one more time, or I should say one more time at least for this series. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this will be an expository series on 1 Corinthians. This will be part 36. Lord willing, we'll be covering verses 21 through 33, the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's begin with verse 21 again, verses 21 and 22. To begin, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" And then verse 23 as well, "All things are lawful." Well, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." The New American Standard, instead of expedient, has it as profitable. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. Paul wrote that all things are lawful to me. This is the same, this same phrase is repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, if you'll recall. Back to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. And there he writes the following. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient," again, or profitable. And then he says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." New American Standard has the second phrase as, I'll not be mastered. I'll not be mastered by anything. In this instance, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I believe that Paul is saying that he will not allow anything lawful to him to rule his life or control his actions. Let me say it again. I believe that in this instance, Paul is saying that he will not allow anything lawful to him to rule his life or to control his actions. Anything lawful. I realized as I said that there are certainly things about or in God's law that do rule our lives. But I think you'll understand where I think what Paul is really saying here, especially in light of the context of both of these passages. Let me give you an example. For example, alcoholic beverages are biblical permissible. It's a liberty under the law. Alcoholic beverages are biblically permissible. However, drunkenness is condemned. Why? Have you ever asked yourself the question? Why is it that alcoholic beverages, regardless of what a lot of churches teach today, why is it that alcoholic beverages are biblically permissible, whereas drunkenness is condemned? Well, because when intoxicated or stoned or high on drugs, you've ceased being master of the drink, and the drink has become master of you. As depicted, for example, in Proverbs chapter 23. Let's turn over there, if you will, please. Proverbs chapter 23, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 10. Proverbs chapter 23, and look at verses 29 through 35, a case where the drink has become master of the drinker rather than vice versa. Proverbs chapter 23, 29 through 35, where it says, "Who has woe or who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Or when I awake, I will seek it yet again. In the Institutes of Biblical Law, on page 230, R.J. Rush Jr. wrote the following. He says, quote, or he wrote, quote, "An individual who deliberately distorts his own perceptions is implicitly attacking God and his God-created environment." A little bit later, he says, "He then makes decisions under the influence of alcohol or drugs that can physically damage others because of his self-induced distorted perception." So in this case, Paul is saying, I'll not be mastered by anything that's a liberty of mine. Yes, it's lawful, but I will not be mastered by it. I will be the master. I will not be mastered by it. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, and Paul's declaration that all things are lawful. All things are lawful to me. Well, that's a strange statement if ever there were one. But does this then mean that now under the new covenant, that theft, idolatry, adultery, and even murder are lawful to Paul and therefore to us as well? Well, of course not. You know, no one in their right mind would interpret Paul in such a manner, especially knowing how he so vehemently condemns sin in no uncertain terms time and again throughout his epistles. Right here in the earlier verses in chapter 10, if you'll recall, he promotes by example keeping the first, the second, and the seven commandments. So obviously, all things are lawful to me doesn't mean all things are lawful to him. He's obviously not talking about that. He's not contradicting himself. He promotes the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments time and again throughout his epistles. So that's obviously not what it means. Now, I said no one in their right mind would interpret the phrase by this phrase by Paul as meaning that all things are lawful, or excuse me, that all things unlawful are now lawful to Paul. No one in their right mind, now I hate to say this, but antinomians are therefore not in their right mind. Because that's essentially what their theology dictates, that all things previously unlawful are now lawful to us under the new covenant. Because after all, the law has been abolished and done away with. If pressed whether certain things are sinful, such as, for example, idolatry, adultery, murder, rape, etc., they would of course agree that they are. If pressed, they would agree to that. I'm at least I think most of them would. I would hope so. And yet, they are adamant about throwing out that which identifies those very acts as sinful. Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we know what is and what is not sin. Romans 7:7, Paul writes, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then especially 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, antinomians are double-minded. On one hand, they denounce the law, and on the other hand, they denounce sin that's delineated by the law they denounce. Double-minded, which is essentially the same as saying they are not in their right mind. And let's not forget that James informs us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James chapter 1 and verse 8. And in fact, it's much, much worse than that. And I know I've shared the next passage with many of you on many occasions, but listen, I am going to do it again here, and I'm going to do it more in the future, hoping that doing so will wake up some of these tragically misguided people when it comes to God's law. Jude chapter 1, it's much worse than being unstable. It's much worse than being double-minded. Jude chapter 1, or the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, which is only one chapter, Jude 1 and verses 3 and 4. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you to the commons of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, part of what was once delivered unto the saints is not coming up with the world, but anyway, contrasted with what then follows, which helps to identify what it was that was once delivered unto the saints. For he says, "For there are certain men," I want you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. What is this faith? And why does he want them to contend for it? "For there are certain men crept in unawares," people who claim to be Christians. And as you're going to see, they're not. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." How are they ungodly? Because they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, New American Standard, licentiousness, the excess of giving license to that which is otherwise condemned. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness and thereby deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Antinomians are not only double-minded. Antinomians are ungodly. That's what it says. Ungodly men and women who, in turning grace into licentiousness, turning grace into lawlessness, the king's law, deny both God and Christ, and are thereby condemned, that is, unless they repent of this ungodliness. Back to Paul's declaration in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful to him. That is, all things lawful to Paul were lawful to Paul. Yes, all things lawful to Paul, not all things unlawful to Paul, but all things lawful to Paul were lawful to Paul. But just because they were lawful didn't mean they were necessarily always profitable. How can that be? Well, let's return to our example with alcoholic beverages. Let's take alcoholic beverages for example. Alcoholic beverages are lawful. Again, regardless of what a lot of churches want to do with that, there is no honest reading of the scriptures that doesn't come to the conclusion that alcoholic beverages are allowable, are permissible, are a liberty under the law. So, alcoholic beverages, for example, are lawful, but not necessarily profitable. Yea, even in small quantities. Turn over to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, and let's read verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink." Doesn't say to excess, doesn't say to drunkenness. It just says it's not good for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Lest they forget. What's the reason? Lest they forget the law. Lest they get involved in their drinking, whether to excess or not, more likely when it's in excess, but still it says better that they not drink. Lest they forget the law and pervert the justice due to those to whom it's due. Lawful, but perhaps more profitable if one chooses to abstain altogether. One thing's for sure, abstention from such eliminates any chance whatsoever of ever being mastered by the same. All things lawful to Paul were lawful to Paul, but not everything lawful to Paul or to us is necessarily profitable, especially, and I believe this is Paul's principal point in this passage, especially if that liberty would be the cause of a brother to stumble. Reference Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, and what follows this statement here in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go ahead and read it. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's begin again with verse 23, and let's read through the end of the chapter. It says, "All things were lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man," and here is the point, "let no man seek his own," this liberty, that which is lawful in this case, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks?" He answers the question, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And give none offense, neither to the Jews," or better translated, Judahites, "nor to the Gentiles," better translated, nations, Judahites, "nor to the nations, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Very similar to what found in this section in 1 Corinthians 10, it's very similar to what's found in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, which really elaborates on these thoughts in greater detail. Now, let's go back through this section a verse or two at a time. Back to verse 23 again. It says, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not or edify not." Edify who? They do not edify. Not all things edify. Edify who? Well, the brethren, or the body of Christ. Once again, Paul's writing about sacrificing his liberty, things which were lawful to him, for the sake of those who stumble over, or who would stumble over, his lawful liberty, to the end that everyone might be edified, or built up in Christ. Keep your place there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. You'll see that he's dealing with the same things. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." The New American Standard has it, "Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." Knowledge makes arrogant, at least in this instance. Knowledge makes arrogant. Are you kidding me? I'm not about to stop eating meat sacrificed to idols. You know, come on, you idiot. Don't you understand? Don't you understand idols aren't anything but the metal, stone, or wood they're made of? I'm not about to give. I mean, come on. Why would I want to give up what's sacrificed to something that doesn't exist? That's arrogance. Arrogance over knowledge. Whereas love does declare the truth. It's not like the truth is sacrificed here. Paul makes it clear in all of these passages, the truth of it, at least in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, what the truth regarding these liberties are, that people understand and look at differently. Love does declare the truth regarding such liberties, but it nonetheless also proclaims that, as long as you don't understand the truth regarding these such secondary issues, listen, I'll forfeit my liberty. I'll forfeit it for your sake. And the weaker brother is edified, and unity is preserved in the body of Christ. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Isn't that what that's all about? Of course it is. And that's Philippians 2 in a nutshell. And I know that I've shared Philippians 2, I think, more than once already in this series in regards to this, these very issues. But let me do so again, but let me do so this time from J.B. Phillips' translation, which is somewhat of an elaborate kind of, if that's the right word, expressive type of translation, and in some cases, I think it is, in fact, considered to be a paraphrase, but it kind of gives the flavor of what's intended, more so than a direct translation. So let me share with you Philippians 2, 1 through 11 from J.B. Phillips' translation. He says, or he writes, Paul writes the following. He says, "Now if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you have known something of the fellowship of His Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hope for you come true. Live together in harmony. Live together in love, as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility think more of each other than you do of yourselves." Now, that's a task. But in humility think more of each other than you do yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see things from other people's point of view. Let Christ be your example of humility. Let Christ Himself be your example as to what your attitude should be. For He who had always been God by nature did not cling to His prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped Himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born a mortal man. And having become man, He humbled Himself by living life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death He died was the death of a common criminal." Listen, apply this example of Christ, the humility of Christ, as our example. Take that on as our example and apply these passages to the brethren in Christ and watch the schisms melt away. All right, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, make, asking no question for conscience sake. Well, what's the shambles here in the King James? Shambles refers to the meat markets common in that day, and that often sold meat sacrificed to idols. They'd sacrifice the meat, sell it to the shambles or the meat markets, and they'd resell it to the populace. Often sold meat sacrificed to idols. That's what's being dealt with here. With that in mind, verses 25 and 26, whatever is sold in the shambles or the meat markets, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, don't do it for conscience sake, and we're going to find not for your conscience sake, the stronger brother, but for the weaker brother's conscience. We'll get to that. But he says, the reason you're not to do this is because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 26 is quoting Psalms 24:1. The point being that what's been sacrificed to idols and sold in the meat markets and eaten by others is as immaterial, irrelevant, and meaningless as are the idols it was sacrificed to. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. Remember, they're nothing. Non-existent. They mean nothing. It was Yahweh. In other words, it was Yahweh who created the animal. And therefore, it could not, under the circumstances of that day, it could not be made unclean by its sacrifice to nothing. Except in the minds of those who didn't yet have the knowledge that the idol is nothing. Turn over to Romans. Keep your place there again. Turn over to Romans 14, where we find this all expounded upon. Romans 14, verses 19 through 23. Verse 19, he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, talking about meat sacrificed to idols, destroy not the work of God. You can destroy the work of God with this meat sacrificed to idols. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil. Here we go. But it is evil for the man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. As a stronger brother, yes, it's lawful. It's a liberty that's lawful to you, but it's not a good thing if with that liberty you cause your brother to stumble. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And then in verse 23 it says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If someone thinks something that's not sin is sin, and for whatever reason partakes of whatever it is he thinks is sin, his partaking makes it sin, because he violates his conscience by doing that which he believed was sin, and thereby sins against Christ. He went ahead and did what he thought was sinful, even though it wasn't, and that in that act, he sins against Christ, even though it otherwise isn't sin at all. And if you're the cause of his partaking in such a way, if you're the stumbling block that causes him to go ahead and sin against his conscience, you're likewise held liable for his stumbling and sinning. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 27 through 30. It says, and if any of them that believe not bid you to the feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. He repeats, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, verse 29, conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? New American Standard. Let me read it, part of this from the New American Standard just for clarity's sake. He says, but if anyone should say unto you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. And for conscience sake, I mean not for your own conscience, but for the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Why? Because, I think these are meant to be rhetorical questions, because you considered, here's the reason, because you considered your liberty of greater importance than your brother in Christ. And so, you sin against not only your brother, but the body of Christ, of whom he's a member, and against Christ, who's the head of the body. Listen, you cannot sin against the body or a member thereof without likewise sinning against the head of the body. Verse 31, even as I please, Paul writes and concludes this chapter, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that I may be saved. Turn back to Romans 14 and verses 5 through 8 in this case. Romans 14, verses 5 through 8, Paul says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us, here it is, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. We've surrendered. We've taken up the cross. We've died to ourselves, not only once, not only in the beginning, but every day. We die to ourselves to live for Christ. And thus, for none of us, therefore, liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That is where it begins for all of us, dying to ourselves in order to live in whatever it is we understand and how it's to be done. We live unto the Lord. That is where it begins, with our individual relationship with our head, and from there to the body as a whole and the individual members thereof, guarding, protecting them, and them guarding and protecting us, and our understanding or level of understanding at any given time on these secondary issues. And in fact, beyond the body of Christ, it begins with the head of the body, and then to the body, it extends to the body and the individual members thereof. And then, in fact, even beyond the body. 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 through 33. Again, it says, whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Judahites, nor to the nations, nor to the church of God. Notice the remnant of both the Judahites and the nations, and those who are not a part of the remnant as well. Give no offense, neither to, not where, you know, sometimes offenses come and nothing can be done about it because you stand on the truth. But if it can be avoided, give none offense to the body of Christ or those outside the body of Christ. And then in verse 33, he says, "Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 22. Let me read it to you from the New American Standard Bible in closing. "For though I am free from all men," Paul writes, "I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Judahites I became a Judahite, that I might win Judahites. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, sacrificing his liberty, if necessary, I'll add. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men," at least under the law, "I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become a fellow partaker of it." Praise God. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, next verse says, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." Paul, you know what's so tragic and regrettable? That there are the people who are adamantly opposed to Paul because they come to a verse like verse 23 that where he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient." And they distort it, they take it out of its context, and they make it say something it doesn't say, and they say, "See, Paul isn't inspired." No, Paul was inspired. And you're unlearned and unstable, according to the Apostle Peter, if you try to eliminate Paul from the Scriptures. And how sad, because Paul is such a terrific example in Christ as he follows Christ. When you understand him, when you don't throw him out, and you actually understand what he's teaching, it is incredible what he provides to us in his epistles. And he is an example, as he follows Christ, that we should emulate as well. God allow us, God open our hearts and minds to understand this relationship that Paul was so keen on, between him and his Lord first, and then between the body of Christ as a whole, under the headship of the Christ and the individual members thereof. So much, loving them so much, that he was willing to sacrifice lawful liberties so that his weaker brethren wouldn't stumble over them until they came to a full and complete knowledge of what it meant under the new covenant to follow Christ as their head, as their Lord and King. Let it be so for us that we would do the same with each other, that we might see these schisms and divisions that are so common in the body of Christ, because all of this has been avoided, melt away from before us, that we might regain and retain the unity that God intends under our head. There's only one head, so there should be only one body, united in mind, not because we all believe the same, but because we all have the same mind of Christ as depicted so perfectly, so beautifully in Philippians 2. Let it be so for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you'd forgive us, Lord, for we have failed again to follow you, to follow our head, to follow Christ in his example of humility and sacrifice, where sacrifice can be provided. There are areas where we must draw the line, but there are so many areas where the line doesn't have to be drawn, where we don't have to make these things a test of fellowship. Forgive us, for we've done so. We ask that, Lord, you'd forgive us and then help us to forgive our brethren when they even sin against us. For if we don't forgive them, then we have no forgiveness with you. We thank you, Father, for your love and mercies, for Christ as Lord and Savior, for the body of Christ, and for Father, your word and the epistles of Paul and his example for us in Christ. Let it be that we would follow it, that we would bring glory to you, and again, that we would protect the unity of the body of Christ under our one head. We praise you now for it. We ask these things and claim them in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.